Alrighty, hey, we are in the book of, can anybody guess? Revelation. I keep forgetting for the last couple of weeks what I've been wanting to do is to try to tie in some people who are checking it out. And so we're going to do, that's right, we did it a couple of weeks ago. I've been forgetting. And but once again, there's another couple. This is a couple from Northern Ireland. And they're not only tuning in with this and checking out like the Deborah lady from the West Coast was with Revelation study, but they're actually taking our media and they're copying it and they're giving it out door to door in Northern Ireland. Their names are Pastor Nigel and Gail Owens. Okay, how many guys could probably remember that? How many guys can't and you don't want to raise your hand? Okay, that's right. So Pastor Nigel and Gail Owens, and I'm going to count to three, and we're going to say howdy ho to them. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah, we care. That's right. That's right. Hey, that's right. That's right. Hey, that's right. It's exciting to actually be in the times and the days, folks, in which we have the technology that we as Christians can interact with each other around the world. Isn't it amazing? And speaking of the times in which we live in, tonight's current topic, as we always start off with something, is the issue, once again, of the one world religion. Is there any signs that we are headed for that, folks? A one world religion like the Bible prophesied? Not just a one world government, not just, and we've dealt with that, not just a one world economy, and that's coming down the pike. I got to kick that again because of what's going on with the dollar. But anyway, the one world religion. And what we're going to see, it's kind of interesting timing, is back in the Sunday school class, those of you who are in my Sunday school class, is we're dealing with the issue of the authority of the Bible. And we've been seeing this, once you start opening Pandora's box and start to doubt the authority of the scripture. Oh, you might have the right answer on the test and say, of course, that's what you're supposed to say as a Christian. The Bible came from God. It's our final authority for rule and practice, right? We know that, but we don't behave that way, okay? And once you start to steer away from this, folks, because the premise is this, who in the world in the right mind as a Christian is going to go along with this one world religion? Even people who profess to be Christian. We clearly know that Jesus said what? John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by him. That's it. There isn't a multitude of ways. There's only one way. How in the world can people be snookered into that? It's this issue, as we're going to see. Once you slide, folks, on the authority of the scripture, it opens Pandora's box. And that's exactly what the enemy is using in these last days. Let's take a look at the signs of this. Here is step number one of what happens when the church, again, caters to the culture, not to the scripture. And that has been our biggest crime. The dogs, who's wagging the tail? Okay, we are to dictate the moral aptitude, the moralness, if you will, truth in our culture. The problem is the culture is the one who's impacting the church. And now in the church, we're celebrating this as if this is a great thing to do, a spiritual thing to identify with our culture. Check this out. Crystal Cathedral Conference, accused of twisting biblical Christianity. In an all-star conference set for the Crystal Cathedral in January, you're going to see, that's right, former President George H.W. Bush will speak, Chuck Colson will make a presentation, Larry King will be there, Rupert Murdoch will address attendees, Ben Stein will appear, and Kay Warren, wife of Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, will join Robert Schuller. And the issue is this, what could such a diverse group have in common? What's the topic? It's called the Rethink Conference. And that's what they're doing, they're rethinking Christianity in light of the culture. And then Schuller promises 30 aha moments from 30 different speakers confirmed for the event. Not everyone is thrilled, though, about this meeting of the minds. Some, including Christian author and former New Age devotee Warren Smith, who suspects an agenda to subvert the church. How? By taking the focus off of biblical truth and absolutes. Again, starting to slide on this issue. And what you're going to see, it isn't just, oh, they went into heresy. What you're going to see, folks, is this opening Pandora's box. The main goal is to eventually lead people into a one world religion. He says, from my perspective as a former New Age follower, been there, done that. He says, I believe that Robert Schuller's mission has always been to rethink, i.e. change, biblical Christianity into something new, as in New Age and new spirituality. He said, as a former New Age follower, I could hardly believe it. More than 20 years after his first appearance on the Hour of Power, New Age guru leader Gerald Jampolsky was once again Robert Schuller's featured guest. He said, I was not surprised on one level because I've always been aware of Schuller's affection for New Age teaching. What did surprise me was Schuller's willingness to still be so openly aligned with a veteran New Age leader like Jampolsky. Smith said it was Jampolsky who first introduced him to A Course in Miracles, okay, which is a New Age basically Bible, if you will, okay, which taught him in that book there is no sin. A slain Christ has no meaning, and the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. That's what's in that book. Here's the issue. And he says all of Jampolsky's books are based on this Course in Miracles. Yet there was Schuller on his TV show recommending all of Jampolsky's, quote, fabulous works. He even noted that he sold some of them in the Christian Cathedral bookstore, and Schuller even hosted a Course in Miracles study groups in his church. According to Smith, Schuller has always done a good job of softening up the church for what he sees as unbiblical New Age ideas. And that's just what he expects this Rethink conference is all about. Schuller said this, "Never before have we gathered such dynamic leaders who will challenge us to think outside the box." This is the box, folks. "To get us to think outside the box as we grapple with a changing culture and how to respond to it." How do we respond to it? Right there, folks. We don't need to change, the culture does. But this is part of the slide that's going on. And then the Bill Dallas, he's the conference executive director, he says this, "These culture pioneers know what is at center stage in our culture right now, and is also what is breaking on the horizon. This conference will confront outdated and preconceived ideas." It's really what they're saying. Okay, "and offer new perspectives to open our minds to all possibilities that connect us with our shifting culture." Is that what we're supposed to do? Connect with the shifting culture? Are you kidding me? The conference will not only be attended by thousands of people at the Crystal Cathedral, but it will be telecast by satellite around the world on the Church Communication Network. And the former New Age guy says this. He said, "The church does not need to rethink or compromise its God-given biblical doctrines to accommodate the world. It needs to rethink its willingness to follow worldly leaders like Robert Schuller." Hey, he's taking a stand for the truth, man. That's what we need to be doing. But unfortunately, much of the American church is not doing that because they slid on the scripture. Now, what happens when you start to bend with the scripture? Folks, I'm telling you, it isn't just people, unfortunately, going to heresy. The big overarching principle is you've got to undermine this so people will fall for this, the one world religion. Here's what's also going on. Religious Center now welcomes all views. The Reverend Sandra Swift, first problem right there, okay, said the Center for Spiritual Living, doesn't that sound so nice? She said it's meant for people whose beliefs don't match what is usually taught in traditional churches or houses of worship. Okay? She says this. She said, "We believe Jesus spoke the word of God, but we don't believe he was the only way to God." What? Where do you get that? But once again, you start to doubt this, then it opens this. Okay? She described God as the creative loving force and energy behind everything in the universe. The church, she says, believes God is in everyone and everything. Swift said the church doesn't believe in hell or that God punishes people. Instead, it believes humans create suffering through their own actions. Buddhist or Catholic, rich or poor, black and white, gay and straight, you're all welcome here, is what she says. Okay? But that's not all. She continues on and she says this. She said the ideas have entered the mainstream of current popular culture through people such as Oprah Winfrey, as we saw before, and Deepak Chopra, Swift said. Swift said one of her goals is to begin holding a monthly interfaith. Remember, that's the buzzword for what? One world religion. Interfaith meeting service that would bring together people from different. This is going on in what's professing to be a Christian church. And she's going to hold these meetings from people of different religious traditions. She's hoping to hear from people from all different faiths and worship traditions, including people in the Jewish, the Muslim, the Hindu faiths, and Native Americans. And get this, she says, I think some of the more liberal Protestant churches, now what would define that? Somebody who's taken a slide on the what? Okay, here she's, I think some more of the liberal Protestant churches might participate. She said, if it builds in a positive energy, who knows who might come and share. But folks, I'm telling you, once you make the slide, it just keeps going on and on. And to let you realize, folks, how big and overarching and how far this has gone, let me take it up a bigger notch in the world scene. The Pope, visiting one of Italy's most crime-ridden cities, Pope Benedict XVI, told ayatollahs, rabbis, priests, and patriarchs from around the world on Sunday that religion must never be used to justify violence. Okay, that's what you're going to see is the big major push. Is don't you know, if we all would just come under one world religion, that would solve all the problems. Because we all know it's differences in what? Religion that cause violence, right? Okay, they're playing on that, they're harping that over and over again, and that's what they're saying. The Pope's visit coincided with a three-day meeting of religious leaders from around the world on the role of religion and culture in creating a violence-free world. The Pope told Jewish, Muslim, Christian, and Buddhist leaders, this is happening right now, folks, before our eyes. He told Jewish, Muslim, Christian, and Buddhist leaders they must work for peace and reconciliation among peoples. He said religions can and must offer precious resources to build a peaceful humanity because they speak about peace in the heart of man. Pope Benedict prayed before the relics in Naples, patron saint, Saint Gennaro in the cathedral. Faithful believe that a miracle occurs several times a year when the saint's blood contained in a vial liquefies when it's placed next to a box containing the relics of Saint Gennaro's skull. At lunch, get this, here's the interesting thing. At lunch, Muslim representative was invited to sit at the Pope's table. His name was Ezzedine Ibrahim. Ibrahim was among one of 138 Muslim scholars who recently signed a letter urging Christians and Muslims to build on the common belief of one God and work for peace. Pay attention to that guy's name. Listen to this. World religious leaders, this is the last one, meet for Peace Summit, October 22nd. Just a few days ago, folks. Listen to this. Leaders of the world, this is happening, not just in the church, not just that lady, you know, the Swift lady, not just with the Crystal Cathedral, folks. This is happening at the very top around the world. Leaders of the world's main religions kicked off an annual interfaith peace summit in Naples today, which calls for a global organization uniting their faiths. Get it? Orthodox Patriarch Bartholomew I, Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, Israel's Chief Rabbi Yonah Metzger, and the Imam of the United Arab Emirates, guess who his name is? Ibrahim Ezzedine, the guy with the Pope who's hanging out with him, were among those attending the gathering. Rabbi Metzger proposed, get this direct quote, folks, he proposed a United Nations of Religions. You get it? Folks, these are the days we live in. Right now they're proposing a United Nations of Religions that would, quote, embrace the heads of religious communities that have a profound influence on their congregations. And that Ibrahim guy said this, he advocated also a formal structure linking world religions. Direct quote. He says, we need to form a permanent and authorized executive machinery for executing any decisions we may make. What's he saying? Just as the UN is supposed to govern the governments, they want this institution, the United Nations of Religions, to govern what? What you can and cannot believe in your religion. Folks, this is happening right now. The summits were launched 21 years ago by Pope John Paul II. The first summit was dubbed the World Day of Prayer for Peace, which was attended by the Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, and religious leaders from around the world. The theme of this year's peace was a world without violence, faiths and cultures in dialogue. The community is the bridge in this search for common points and continues to work for dialogue in all parts of the world to build peace. And to show you folks how far this has got, I've got an actual video clip from the URI, the United Religions Initiative, and that's exactly what they're doing. Now, what you're seeing is they're going to play again on this feel-good message. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could somehow all just get along? And it's just, they're going to play on this violence issue. And it's violence with differences of religions. And we just need to come together under this one world religion. And won't it be wonderful and great? Let's take a look. And this is their actual promo clip. Let's check it out.
Peace. It should be the natural order. Peace. Why is it so hard to find? Peace. Why do people try so hard to prevent it? Why do so many people divide, split, and fracture the one face of humanity? Is there something you can do to heal the violence? Yes, religiously motivated violence can end. This is your invitation to be a peace builder. In the year 2000, a unique global community took the initiative to end religiously motivated hate and violence by founding the United Religions Initiative. Because of URI, Indians and Pakistanis of diverse faiths are looking beyond the boundaries that divide them. Because of URI, Christian and indigenous peoples of Latin America are creating a new world of mutual respect. Because of URI, Jews, Muslims, Christians, and Druze in the Middle East are learning that the only real security is peace. In just a few short years, the United Religions Initiative has spread to 50 countries on 5 continents. In a few short years, former enemies have stopped seeing each other as the other and started seeing each other as themselves. Baha'i, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Zoroastrian, Buddhist, Sikh, Hindu. All around the world, URI is helping people experience the shared human face behind the different human faiths, achieving on a deep, personal, spiritual level what impersonal governments and organizations have been unable to accomplish before. Now, more than ever, this initiative must become a shared initiative. One neighborhood, one community, one region at a time.
Hey, how many guys going to join? Look, maybe it's just me, but what's ironic about that is everybody's really concerned about the economy. Everybody's concerned who's going to win the next football game. And yet, underneath our very eyes, a one-world religion that was prophesied 2,000 years ago is coming into play. I'd say it's time to get motivated, and that's why we're in the book of Revelation. That's right. Hey, as you guys, you got that freak out of once again look on your face. Take a chill pill. Let's get into this book. That's right, Ed. Revelation chapter 1, huh? This is incredible. And again, we are in this part here with verses 12 through 16. This is, remember what the premise of the book is, the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, the unveiling. It's the real Jesus. And this is that chunk that we're in, verses 12 through 16. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read the context, starting with verse 12. He said this, here's the real Jesus. He said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw, here's the first one, seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And what we've been seeing the last two verses, verse 12 and 13, we saw the different symbols that John is trying to unveil. Remember this point of the passage. It is unveiling the real Jesus. This is where it's at. And the first thing we saw was the symbolism of the seven golden lampstands, and that revealed to you and I that God's amazing golden purpose for His church. We are to be a source of light so that people can see Jesus Christ and respond and get saved before it's too late, right? The problem we saw is our, quote, light show wasn't very well, and once again, we're being tricked as we're see tonight, again, by our behavior into concealing the real Jesus from people. Then last time we saw, the second symbol was someone dressed like the Son of Man. This was the awesome, incredible news, that we got a heavenly Messiah, is what's being depicted there. That the Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men could become sons of God. That's incredible. And then someone dressed like, with a sash. And we saw that that was the clothing in Exodus, okay, for a heavenly high priest. That Jesus Christ, as we saw again in the sermon today, He doesn't just forgive us the summer sins. How many does He forgive? All of them, just so He can present us to the Father as if we've never sinned. We can have confidence in that. And then specifically, somebody standing among His people. And that told us the locale of Jesus. Not just the intimacy, but where is He? Yes, He is God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ascended to heaven. But folks, He is God. He is omnipresent. And He is with us wherever we go. If it ever feels like God's a million miles away, guess who moved? Not God, you did. And that should be comforting to us. That should encourage us. And what we saw is the enemy gets us to forget or gets us to fall for a counterfeit. And to think that we need something besides Jesus. Yes, even in the days that we live in, when a one world religion is being formed before our eyes. No, if you got Jesus, hello, you got it all. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And you do not need to be afraid. Because all you got to do is take that what, Ed? Hey, He's fired up tonight. Woo, I tell you what. We are in. That's right. Verse 14. Here's what it says. His head, this is the next symbol. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And His eyes were blazing like fire. Here's what the Greek actually says. And His head and His hair, shining like white wool or snow. And His eyes as flaming fire. Okay? And so this brings us to the fifth symbol of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, folks, that is not depicted, unfortunately, as we see time and time again in much of the American church. And this is this one, someone who is white as snow. Okay? White as snow. Now, it's interesting though, the word there, white, okay, is actually the Greek word leukos. Let's say that. Huh? Is that like cool or what? How many of you guys are going to go home tonight? Or the next time you witness to your neighbor, you're going to say, hi, Lucas. Yeah, whatever, I don't recommend it. But anyway, that's what I thought was a cool word. But get this, it's not just white. It's that, frankly, is an unfortunate translation. Okay, it's not just white. It is white, yes, but it's brilliant from whiteness, i.e. a dazzling white. Okay, it's just like something just emanating so bright. you know, it's like, how do you describe it? Okay. It's that, you see what I'm saying? It's probably a better translation is a brilliant white light brilliance. Okay. Would be probably more. It's used 14 times just in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see what it means. What is this depicting? Okay. We see in the book of Revelation, not just this white as snow. Okay, we see a white stone. We see white garments. We see Jesus riding on a white horse. We see with a white robe. We see a white cloud and a white throne. Okay, there's something going on here. And what we're going to see every single time that this is depicted, it is speaking of holiness. Okay, that's pretty obvious. It is speaking of holiness, okay? So here's the issue, is what's going on here. If only there was some way. If there was some way we could find out for sure what this vision of Jesus being white as snow could mean, okay? If somehow you and I could stumble across some secret Bible code and gather up enough computers and link them all together to have the CPU power to figure out the secret. No, you just need to read your Bible. How many guys realize that every single time I have to do that to bring home a point? Because many people approach the book of Revelation just like that. As if you can't know, just do your homework. Read your Bible. White as wool or white as snow, when you read the Bible depicted elsewhere, is speaking of Jesus Christ's absolute purity and infinite holiness. Again, the passage, Matthew 17, 1 through 2, the disciples got a piece of this before Jesus went to the cross. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Okay? That's Jesus in his complete, he just showed them his true glory. That's actually a really interesting text. We don't have time to go into that. Philippians chapter 2, when it talks about Jesus putting on flesh, it's like he basically hid who he really was in human flesh. And that's what he does. He just gives it, here's who I am. Okay, is what's going on. Hebrews 7, 26, speaking of Jesus, such a high priest meets our need. He's not like us, folks. And that's what we're going to see is the problem in the American church today. He is one who is holy, who is blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He is exalted above the heavens. In fact, anything from heaven, not just Jesus Christ, anything that comes from heaven, folks, is surrounded and is completely full of the brightness of the holiness of God. Here's just an encounter from one angel. From God, okay? Matthew 28, verse 2 through 4 said, and this was after the resurrection of Jesus when the angel came down. Suddenly, it says, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. And the angel's what? His clothing was white as snow. And again, we already dealt with the issue of the holiness of God. Many people, they say, oh, the presence of God, and goosebumps. Are you kidding? When you encounter the actual direct presence of the holiness of God, this is just an angel from God. And here's what happened to the people. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell dead into a faint. It's a whole lot different than what people say. And I think, again, that's that promise, because we have fallen for a counterfeit. We do not believe anymore in the holiness of Jesus Christ. We have denigrated him to be like one of us. We'll get to that in a little bit. So here's the whole point. Okay, so why, John? What's the whole premise here? Why are you so trying to get this through our heads that Jesus, he is white as snow, okay, in the text? Why of all things are you bringing up again the issue of his holiness is what's going on here? Well, I think it's pretty close. Remember what was going on with this previous symbol, okay? I think it's linked to that. Jesus, we saw, was dressed in a robe and a sash, which were the garments of a high priest, right? And therefore, as we saw there, he is our heavenly Messiah who's given us and secured for us forever the forgiveness of how many of our sins? Oh, that's the great news that Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 was trying to tell us. Come now, he says, let us reason together. Use your minds. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, implying white. Right? That they, you, your behavior that is unholy will be erased and you will become considered in God's eyes holy. Okay? So why? Why did Jesus do all that? Why, as we saw last time, if you recall, was he our heavenly high priest? What was the whole point? And we saw it again in the sermon today. So the wonderful news, folks, is when we get to heaven, we're not going to be afraid that God's going to pull down that screen and he's not going to play back all of our sins and our mom's not going to be there watching the whole thing. Okay? Is the one guy says, hey, if Jesus has recorded all of our sins, and in essence he does, but he chooses to forget them. He says, the great news is Jesus has erased your tape. So that as we saw, when we get to heaven, we are not going to hear from God. Get away from me, you evildoer, but come here, my child, my beloved, my friend. You, as he saw on the video, the perfect one. That's what Jesus has done. Okay, now that's what linked in with this white as snow thing, in my opinion, okay? Now remember the purpose of this book, folks, and remember this phrase, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss the whole rest of what we're talking about. God didn't, He saved us, praise God, okay? But He did not save us for us. And I think that's a crime in the American church today, because we are very, very selfish. When frankly, to use some bad English, it wouldn't be the first time, we need to be savior-ish. That's a problem, we think more about ourselves instead of Him. God did not save us just for us. He saved us for His purposes. And you and I are to get busy unveiling the real Jesus to the people to whom it's still concealed. The real Jesus, folks, who's not like us. The real Jesus who is absolutely pure, as it being depicted here, white as snow. He is infinitely holy. He is the faithful high priest that purifies us from all of our sins, though they might be red as crimson. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, they will be made white like wool. That's the real Jesus. That's what we are to unveil, folks, to people around us. We're not just to sit on it. We are to unveil this real Jesus. And again, not just with our words. Here's the whole point. We are to do it, not just love with words, but what? With our deeds. Why do you think the scripture says this? Put it in the context of God's purposes. He didn't just save us for us. To sit around and, whoa, we'll get to heaven one day. And that's great. That's wonderful. We are on a mission from God. Okay? And people will never, they'll never read the Bible, folks. Half the people today. I'm in JV class. JV class just 2 weeks ago. Praise God, two kids got saved. Okay, but what blew my mind away is I was given the gospel and I was sharing the law. Have you ever told a lie? It's just the basics, the law, the Ten Commandments. Before I got into giving the invitation, the kid on his little workbook, the junior high guy, the guy who, when I was going through the lesson, he had all the right answers. But after I gave the gospel and I presented him with the law so he could see his unholiness, so he could get saved, he actually said this: are there really such a thing as Ten Commandments? That's the culture we live in, folks. They don't even own a Bible. And they don't know about Jesus Christ. Guess what? So guess what? It's plan B. It's you and I. We're the only Bible they're ever going to see. And this is what Peter says to you and I. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 20. Remember, this is the purpose of God. This is what He has saved us for. He says, therefore, prepare your minds, Christian, for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully, not on a great economy. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't go back to your vomit. Don't go back to what it used to be. If you got sick and tired of it before you got saved, why do you want to go back to it? He says, don't do that. He says, and this is the context of this phrase. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Why? Because it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. He says this, Christian, live your lives as strangers here. Oh, that'll preach. Are you living as a stranger in this world? Or are you locked into the culture of this world? Where have you put your stakes in? He says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Why? He says, because you know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold economy that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. But not just for you, folks. It was also written for other people. And if they're not going to pick up the scripture, how much more do we need to be that living Bible before them? It isn't just getting the right answers on the test. It is to be holy as God is holy. That's what people need to see. The reason why that young man, it was the Spirit of God that did it. But he was convicted of his sin because he saw, he was presented for the first time, the holy law of God. And the Spirit of God used as a platform and saved his soul. You and I, do people see in us the holy law of God in action? Man, I don't know when it was. I think we talked about this before. Just made you want to rip your hair out. And the media loved it, every bit of it. They were just eating up like syrup. There's Christians, they're out there, there was another attack on removing the Ten Commandments on the courtroom. It's already been out of schools. This is several months ago, maybe it was this summer. And they're out there picking, no, this isn't right, right. Reporters went up to these Christians and said this: could you please name the Ten Commandments? They couldn't. We can't even get the right answer on the test. let alone live in our lives. People, this passage was not written for our own titillation. It was written so that we would live holy lives, so people will see with their own eyes the holiness of God. Why? So they too can acknowledge, like we once did, that one day, our own unholiness, and ask the real Jesus Christ to make us white as snow, just like we did. Remember, folks, God did not save us to sit around on the premises. He saved us for His purposes. And we've got to realize, folks, the devil, the whole point of him to conceal this, it's not just keeping people away from the Bible. It's not just getting people to slide on the Bible. There is a backup plan. It's called you and I. As we are to be that salt and we are to be that light. And as we live holy lives, that can still convict people. Right? But if that gets concealed, then what is there left? They will never see the real Jesus. And here's the whole point. The devil is just, well, he's going to ruin their day. Are you kidding? The whole premise is to trick them and dupe them so they go straight to hell. If we live just like this culture, folks, they're never going to see the real Jesus, and they're going to end up straight into hell. And it gets concealed, folks, not just again by just them not reading the Bible. It's by our behavior. And folks, you tell me, if the American church, if the enemy has not got us to conceal the real Jesus. Hey, I'm convinced that, folks, if we took a theological test, we'd probably score pretty good. But people don't want to test anymore, folks. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm telling you, folks, people are dying for substance. Talk about the love of Jesus as we saw today. They want to see it. Do you demonstrate it? And folks, I don't know about you, but we are seriously distracted. We are more, you talk about selfish. I'm going to show you a short video clip on some of the audacious behavior of the American church. And we are way overly distracted. We've missed what life is really all about. What did God save us for? It wasn't about us and building our own kingdoms here on earth. Let's take a look at the stats.
This is a compilation of the scariest, most embarrassing, most shocking statistics and information about the church and its affairs. Assets of the church. U.S. Christians control trillions in assets, while at any given time, 200 million brothers and sisters in Christ starve to death. Financial fraud in the church. Annual church embezzlements by top custodians exceed the entire cost of all foreign missions worldwide. Emboldened by lax procedures, trusted church treasurers are embezzling from the church $5,500,000 per day. That's $16 billion per year. That's billion with a B. For reference, the total Christian spending on foreign missions is $15 billion. Wasteful spending by the church. Less than 1% of Christian revenue is spent on evangelism to the most unreached. 40% of the church's entire global foreign missions resources are being deployed to just 10 oversaturated countries already possessing strong citizen-run home ministry. Every year, the church holds a mega-census costing $1.1 billion, sending out 10 million questionnaires in 3,000 languages which cover 180 major religious subjects. 91% of all Christian outreach and evangelism does not target non-Christians, but targets other Christians in Christianized countries. All costs of ministry, divided by number of baptisms per year, yields a return on investment efficiency number. Cost per baptism in India, $9,803 per person. Cost per baptism in the United States, $1,550,000 per person. Despite billions of dollars spent by dozens of denominations toward over 100 major programs to fulfill the Great Commission by the year 2000, we didn't even keep up with population growth, much less reach the 2 billion unreached. Despite Christ's command to evangelize, 67% of all humans from AD 30 to the present day have never even heard of His name. We're stuffing the fattest and starving the hungriest. If we care about their souls, why don't we go get them?
Folks, I will never forget, and I will not mention the church on tape. Brandy knows which one it was. It was one of the churches I did an internship. And it was the first time I ever went to a congregational annual meeting. I was utterly floored. The big topic, one of the big topics that was going on there, was the flowers. The budget for the flowers, and praise God for plastic ones. Save some money, that's wise stewardship, right, Russ? That's right. Flowers. Big concern. Major, almost a knockdown drag out. We better spend, get that baby up there, $2,000 every year on flowers. You know how much was spent? on evangelism? $200. Folks, we are selfish instead of savers. We have forgotten the purpose of what Jesus Christ has shared for us. People, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Apparently, not only could we give a rip about the world dying and going straight to hell, but we were acting, folks, remember this whole premise, white as snow, be ye holy as God is holy. We are acting as if there is no hell. We have refashioned Jesus into something he's not. 29% of Christians right now, Christians! You talk about the slide, not just on the Bible, but it affects your behavior. 29% of Christians think speaking profanity is perfectly fine. 24% of Christians say they think getting drunk is okay. 49% of Christians don't have a problem with the distribution of pornography, which means that's why 9% of Christians watched an X-rated movie just in the past 3 months. 45% of the church thinks gambling is perfectly fine, which is why 23% of Christians bought a lottery ticket just in the last week. And 33% of Christians say it's impossible to get ahead because of financial debt. Gee whiz, I wonder why. 50% of Christians say there is no absolute truth. Half of you right now, this better not be this high. Half of you right now, the stats where folks don't even believe in the authority of the scripture that we base our salvation on. That's in the American church today. 49% of Christians don't think there's a problem with the opposite sex living together before marriage, which is why 35% of Christians think there's no problem with having sex before marriage, which is also why 35% of Christians don't think homosexuality is okay, but they think abortion is okay because you got to cover up your sin. 36% of Christians say they're still trying to figure out the purpose in life. 42% of Christians believe it's more important to achieve success or win acceptance from other people than to please God. So the question is, why in the world would we behave like that as the American church? Because of this, folks, we are sliding on the authority of the Scripture. We do no longer, folks, not here, better not be, but the American church, by and large, does not believe that Jesus is white as snow, that he is holy. How do I know? Because 29% of the church right now believes that Jesus Christ, when he lived on earth, he committed sins just like everybody else. Apparently, we better rewrite the text there in Peter and say this, be ye unholy as Jesus was unholy. People, this is called the sin of idolatry. We have refashioned Jesus into something he's not. This is not the real Jesus. This is why John is writing this book for you and I in these lost days. Tell me God didn't know this was going to be the status of the American church. We need this wake-up call. We need a picture of the real Jesus. He is not our cosmic buddy in the sky who's just like one of us. He is absolutely pure. He is the infinite holy God. He is the faithful high priest who will purify us from all of our sins, not condone our sins. This is the real Jesus. This is the Jesus that's being concealed today from people. And the church is a part of it. This is the Jesus that people need to see. This is what this book is trying to unveil. The real Jesus Christ in the last days. And people, when are we going to learn again? The devil tricks us into sinning, not just to hurt ourselves. It isn't just to hurt the heart of the Father God. It is to hurt our witness for God. Okay, do you understand that? The devil cannot take away our salvation. How many times do we have to talk about this? Praise God he can because he's forgiven us of all our sins. Is that amen or what? Give you guys some coffee before we start next time. Praise God! He cannot take away our salvation, but get this, he simply moves to plan B. And he will distract you. He will take away your witness for God. He will get you distracted and falling for a counterfeit Jesus. Why? So we get tricked into once again concealing the real Jesus from people who still need to see them so they will go straight to hell. Do you understand? The Bible says he's a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. I will never forget in Bible college when an instructor brought this out. He says, you've got to understand the evil, wicked heart of the devil. He doesn't just want to mess people up. He wants to kill them. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the devil knew full well that they wouldn't just be spiritually cut off from God. Eventually they would what? God said they would die. And he knew when he was tricking them that he was going to kill them. That's how evil he is, folks. This is not a game. People in our world today need to see the real Jesus. The one, even though our sins might start out being red as crimson, but they can be white as wool through the real Jesus. And they need to see from us, folks, not just the great theological answer on the test. They need to see their lives. People, we've got to wake up. Do we not realize what is happening before our very eyes? I hope you don't come here just to be entertained of what's happening in Bible prophecy. That is exciting. But you're missing the whole point. This is really happening, folks. These things are unfolding before our eyes. Do we not realize that the judgment of God is coming on this earth? Do we not realize, folks, that much of this earth will be annihilated in the wrath of God? Which includes, wake up, Christian, that includes your unsaved family, your children, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, and anyone and everyone who does not have this real Jesus. Not the namby-pamby fake Jesus, but the one who is holy, the one who demands that you come before His cross and bow a knee. He will save you. But you got to acknowledge who He is and who you are in light of His holiness. And to help you and I see the imminency of God's coming judgment, folks, I'm going to share with you a video clip of just a piece of what the judgment of God during the tribulation could look like. And as you watch this, I want you to think about a couple things. This is just one little tidbit. This is just one little piece of one little day over 7 years of judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. That's just one little piece. But as you watch these people, just play a little game. These very well could be people that you know right now. This child being depicted that you will see could be your child. Could be your nephew. The man who's driving the truck, as you will see, could be your coworker, your neighbor. This is just a taste of what's to come. And this is not. This is make-believe. But what's to come is not. Let's take a look.
Now, as you can see, there is no one to be seen on the streets of Berlin. The whole city is completely deserted. Yet even though there are no more trains out of Berlin, many people are gathering in underground stations. The advice seems to be that if you can't get out of town, then get as deep underground as possible.
Okay, ein Tag noch. Vor einer Stunde wurde bestätigt, dass... Okay, nee, komm, lass uns gehen, lass uns.
Wait.
Just to remind viewers that you're watching a live broadcast from Berlin. Anytime now, we should see the first signs of the meteor entering the atmosphere.
Welcome to one day, just one day, during the 7 year tribulation. Folks, we have got to stop kidding ourselves. I'll say it again, I hope you're not coming to our study just to get entertained. We have got to stop kidding her, folks. This is just a taste of what is to come. It's just one day, one slice of the 7 year tribulation, which is the judgment of God. That's what this whole book is about. It's not here to entertain us, it's to inform us. It's to motivate us. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21 through 22, we speak of this time. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never ever to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. This is the other side of Jesus that the American church does not want to deal with. We've said it before, and say it again. Praise God, the first time He came, He was bruised. He was the Lamb. He was bruised and beaten for our behalf. But the next time, the second time, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and He's going to dish out judgment. This is why 2 Peter says, knowing this, he says, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, 2 Peter 3. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything is to be destroyed in this way, Christian, what kind of people ought you to be? More concerned about the economy? How to get that big old giant house? Who's winning the next football game? He said, knowing this is coming, what kind of people? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt with the heat, but keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, not this earth. A new one, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and I will ask you that tonight, are you looking forward to it? Or have you put your stakes in so deep here, you're acting as if this is all there is to life? This is not what God saved us for. As I shared with Tina's family last night, this is what it's all about. We're not saved for this. We're not saved for a decaying body. We're not saved for hard times. We're not saved for cancer. We're saved for heaven. But are we living like it? Are we living like that? When people see us, are we those people living holy and godly lives? As we look forward to this. Or if we got tricked and seduced and we're getting impacted by the culture. People, the Bible is clear. Yes, praise God. Jesus Christ, He is the one who is standing among His people dressed with a sash like the Son of Man. He is our heavenly Messiah who came to cleanse us from our sins. But wake up, He is coming back. He is white as snow for the judgment of sins. And if you refuse His cleansing, you, by your own admission, will receive His judging. But if you have tonight received His cleansing, then don't sit around on your blessed assurance and do nothing. Don't stand on His promises and start sitting on the premises. Get up and tell people the love of Jesus Christ. And don't just get it on the test. Show Him with your life. Say it again. That kid in JV had no clue of the Ten Commandments. Where's the only... He typifies our culture. They're only going to know the real Jesus, folks, from you and I. But if we continue to live like the culture, the devil's got us by the throat. And we, the only ones left on earth who knows the truth of the real Jesus that can set these people free before it's too late, have fallen. Won't we be that church that stands firm to the end and not just say Jesus is white as snow, but live like it ourselves? Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.